Well, good morning. Good morning to each and every one. Good morning to those of you that are at home. So glad to have you with us here. We see the numbers growing. We see things kind of looking like they're getting a little bit scary again. But I want us to make sure that we know that each one of us, each family, make their own decision as what they need to do. Because y'all know best with what you do. I'll be here. I'll be preaching. We'll have live Zoom. Until that day that everything calms back down, we'll be here. Don't let any guilt or any shame, don't let any type of division, as I spoke about last week, overcome the fact that I'm not here. That's okay. I'm with you. I'm with where you are. Whether you're here or whether you're on campus or whether you're in your home, I'm with you. And please let me know if I can be of any help to you in any way. We had a good Bible study this morning in our men's group. And we were looking in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts so beautifully lays out a great deal of information about the history of the letters of the epistles that we write, especially Ephesians that we're back into now. And in the book of Acts, there is an understanding of course, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the Gospel of Luke also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he's writing that, he's reminding the readers, even in Acts, that it was the apostles that were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell them so they could continue the ministry that was left unfinished. Does that sound strange that something's unfinished? Well, the work of Jesus Christ is finished, but it's unfinished also. His great work of providing redemption, my dear church, is finished. It is finished. In fact, in John 17:4, he states, as he's praying to the Father in the high priestly prayer, the intercession of God, he says, I have glorified you, O Father, on the earth, and I have accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So salvation, the work of redemption is finished. As Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. But there's something else that we need to know. His work of ministry and proclamation, however, is not finished. And we are the ones, the living stones, that are now to complete the work that he started along with the other gospel accounts that are there, the gospel message. We are to help Christ because he's placed us in himself, in Christ, to do those things that he has desired for us before the foundation of the world that we would do them. And one of them is to continue in the evangelism and the gospel message, the work of the church. So, not even in a sense, we are the living stones that are helping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ complete the work that he started. Again, redemption is finished. The way to the cross, the way to God is finished. It is through his Son who gave his life for us. But the work of the church is still going, and we are it, so to speak. And we're joining him. And there's a beautiful power that he gave us. It's God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is the lifeblood of us that seals us, that sanctifies us, that helps us disciple, that helps us present the gospel message correctly. So we do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. In my mind, I'm praying right now, oh Lord, under your power of your Holy Spirit, deliver the words that you're giving me to the people so they will draw nearer to you and have a clear understanding of what your work is to be done. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he's writing in from prison under house guard. About AD 62 to 63, he visited Ephesus in about AD 52 to 55, and he stayed there and did a ministry, which we're going to start to look at again. But then as he went to Rome for trial, as he was in Jerusalem and was sent over there because he was a Roman citizen also, as well as Jewish citizenship, he was placed, God uniquely placed him in that house arrest that he could write the epistles. And one of the epistles we're studying, the letters, is to the Ephesians, that church he established. And he's trying to tell the Ephesians that are there, work under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's been given to me to reveal the church to you, and you are the church. Now go in the power of God and take care of those things you need to. Shock, take care of yourself. Armor up, we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Armor up for the battle that's there between spirit and flesh, spirit and blood, It's not against flesh and blood. It's against spirits and principalities of dominion. That's what the fight is about. So as we go through Ephesians, we're going to start up today again and go over a reintroduction of it to get the culture and the setting that's there. I just want us to truly understand that we're here with a purpose. And the purpose is to carry forward the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We're the living stones, the place upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and the chief cornerstone, of course, being Christ. And there's living stones being gathered even today as we speak. They're being added to the church all over the world. The persecution has not stopped the spreading of the gospel. It's actually helped the spreading of the gospel. And people are aligning and joining into the church, and there's more workers now to carry the gospel message. So we want to be faithful here at the Light of Hope to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction as we go about the work of our Father that He has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. So what is my duty to do? I just want to line my heart up with God's that I may do His desires the way He wants it, in the time He wants it, in the fashion He wants it, that He may receive the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're Your instruments. You have purchased us. You have bought us with the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we are not to be doing nothing, Father, but we're to be doing those things that You have called us to do before the foundation of the world. And Father, we will learn what those things are when we align ourselves with You. And Father, we understand that Your desires are now our desires, and our desires are Your desires, Father, as we go about and behave in a manner that's worthy of our calling. Father, with the knowledge of You and with the action showing that knowledge and experience of You, Father, the world will see the beautiful light of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and they can be gathered into the foundation, placed upon it as a living stone. Father, Your church will prevail, and the gates of hell will not stop it, let alone a little COVID virus. So, Father, let us renew this inner person within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that, Father, that we will be renewed in a way with a freshness, Father, of the gospel message, fresh on our tongues to be announced at the calling of Your Holy Spirit. Father, may we be convicted to walk and to talk of the glorious, which is You. And Father, it's in Your name that I pray, in our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break, His broken hearts declare His praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's right.
Father, we're just so grateful for that, that that is as true today as it was during your lifetime, God, and as it was at the beginning of creation. God, you are the lion and you are the lamb. God, you are a God who goes before us. You are a God who walks with us. You are a God who comes behind us. God, there's nothing in our lives that remains untouched by you, God, if we would only surrender to your perfect will for our lives. God, we're so grateful that in a season of uncertainty that you are on your throne, that you are watching over everything that's happening, God, and that your plan is still good, even when everything around us seems negative and seems chaotic, God. There's a peace and a rest and a stillness in the middle of the storm, God, and that's when we plant ourselves in you, God, when we spend time meditating on the truth of who you are, God, and what your word says about who we are and what's going to happen in our lifetime and what's going to happen throughout history, God, and we know that in the end you are the victor, God. And so this morning we celebrate that, God. This morning we stand firm in that. This morning, God, we fix our eyes on that. As we continue to worship through music, God, we want to pour out our love to you, God. We want to pour out our gratitude because you've given us so much and we deserve nothing. I just pray this morning that as we continue to sing together, that we would declare that our hope is found in you alone, God. That in the middle of whatever we're walking through, that we would find our refuge in you, God, that we would meditate on your goodness. We would meditate on all that you've done to demonstrate your love for us. So God, as we pour out our love to you this morning, I pray that it would come from hearts that are uninhibited, God. That we would come from hearts that are just so enveloped with love for you, God, that we have no choice but to pour out our worship to you. And God, we know that love is not always a feeling, God, but so often, if not always, it is a choice. So God, even this morning, if we're not feeling that love, if we're not feeling safe, if we're not feeling comforted, may we turn to the source of all of those things, God, because you are our love, you are our rest, and you are our comfort. It is in you and you alone that we stand. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stay up from the grave, he rose again.
In Psalms chapter 46, there is a beautiful writing. I've read it several times, but I would like to read it again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when she morning dawns. The nations made an uproar and the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations to the earth. He makes wars to cease, to end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in fire. So cease striving and know that I am God. And thou will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The Lord your God is both present and proven and ready and reliable. And in times as such that we're going through, and they are difficult times, he is not shaken. He is not fearful. He is resting by our side, ready to help us through any difficulties that we may have. His church will prevail. His word will not go void. It will not return void. It will go forth like a two-edged sword, especially in times like this. And hearts will be changed, and lives will be healed, and souls will be saved, and we will be discipled. You serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is faithful and he is reliable. He will not let your foot slumber, nor will he sleep. He will be the shade of your right hand. He will take care of you from this day forward. He's the love of your life. And that famous saying that I just love to say, and I don't say it enough, is in times of trouble, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's good enough for me. He is my strength. He's my rock. He is my salvation. And I will rest in my salvation. And that is the Sabbath rest, resting in him. And when I do, as with you, all is well with my soul. And it is well. It is well with my soul. Let me pray. Father, it is well with our soul. Fallen things happen, Father, through the earth now, and as global events are now seen as everyday occurrences, we see them immediately. Father, let us rest well in our salvation. Father, may it be well with our soul because of your sovereignty, Father. Nothing gets through the precious hands of you, Father, and nothing will be used in a way, Father, except that it will glorify you. So, Father, help us to see this from where the kingdom is, that we may see you working throughout this. And, Father, may we join you there. And, Father, as we meditate upon your word today, Father, as we have a hymn, Father, to meditate upon. Father, may it be on the beauty and the glory of who you are. And Father, may it be an understanding because of the preciousness of our salvation that, Father, because you loved us, you came for us. And Father, even though we may not be feeling loved, Father, your love is not based upon our feeling loved. Your love is based upon how you love and who you are. And we are loved because of you. So, Father, let us stand upon the promises that you have given us in your word. And, Father, may it be well with our soul. And, Father, may we cease and be still and know that you are God and that you've got our hand and you're guiding us through the storms of life. May we get in the boat with Jesus and all will be well with our soul. Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. And amen.
Who sits
Ghost. Good job, Billy. Thank you. I guess I could have got him as I went by. We weren't going to. I'm in the dark most of the time anyway. I guess I'd have done just as good a job in the dark as I would in the light. But we're going to look at Ephesians again. It's Ephesians reintroduced. So before I start our message, let me pray for me. Father, I love you and I thank you for the privilege, Father, that you have gifted me, Father, to preach your word, Father. And Father, I don't take that lightly. Father, I want to preach it empowered by the Holy Spirit in a way, Father, that will convict the hearts in such a way, Father, that they'll be drawn closer to you. And Father, if it convicts of sin, may it be confessed. And Father, if it convicts of needing a closer relationship, Father, may that happen. If it convicts of a relationship that needs to be mended, oh, Father, let that also take place. But let the word go forth in a way that creates an action and a behavior that glorifies you. So, Father, I pray for your guidance. And I pray for your power, Father, from precious Holy Spirit to quicken my mind and guide me through the word. Father, I love you and I thank you. And, Father, thank you for coming for me. Thank you for saving me. Father, thank you for the precious, precious living stones that you've brought into this assembly, Father. Thank you for the precious living stones, Father, that are not on campus, that are at home, Father. Unify us in a way, Father, as though we're all here now together and there in a way, Father, that would only glorify you. So, Father, bring us together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Search us and know us. Cultivate our heart, Father, that it may produce a beautiful growth of glory more precious in our heart than it's ever been. Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen and amen. It's always good to be here on a Sunday morning. It's so beautiful being able to serve y'all in the kingdom before the kingdom comes to where we are. We'll be in heaven one day. We're back in Ephesians, which means we'll be in it for quite a while. But before we begin again in Ephesians, I want us to take a recap of where we've been. We're now in the last part of chapter 3. It's been at least 3 to 4 months since we have engaged in the Ephesian letter. So a little refreshing will help us see the entire letter instead of just starting in the section that we're dealing with. Kind of helps us to settle back in to where we were. So to do this, I want us to first turn to the last chapter of the book of Acts, being chapter 28 to verse 16. And you may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought we were in Ephesians. Well, we are, but the book of Acts, we'll see, is how Paul got into prison so that he would have time to write this letter. See, a lot of good things can happen in prison if you're allowed God the Holy Spirit to empower you. In our men's Bible study this morning, a couple of the men talked about the Holy Spirit's working in prison. And I want to tell you, a lot of good things can happen when the Holy Spirit is turned loose within a prison. Men can get saved, and true correction and true reform can happen. Of course, Paul was there for the only good reason one should go. He was under house arrest and was there because of what? His faith in God. His faith in God. Look in Acts 28:16. It says, "And when we came to Rome, Apostle Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him." So when Paul got to Rome, there was a centurion who himself was a Roman officer. He delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who actually guarded him. I hope that soldier was saved, because if he wasn't, it would be day and night with Paul trying to preach the gospel message to him. He'd have to give in at some point. Let me continue reading on in verse 17 of Acts chapter 28. So he came to Rome. Paul's allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. And after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he, Paul, said to him, "Brothers, I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they examined me, they wished to let me go. But because there was no reason for death and penalty in my case, that's why. But because the Jews in Jerusalem objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my people." You see, Paul was born a Roman citizen with Jewish parents, he had double citizenship. God knew exactly who to choose to be his apostle to the Gentiles. So for this cause, in verse 20, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you. Why? Because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, we've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against, being Christianity. And they appointed a day for him, being Paul. And they came to him at his lodging, be at the house where he's at. And they came in great numbers. You see the plan of God in this? Do you see where God is working with Paul, even in prison? Had him come over now over to Rome, to where he now spread the gospel message there. And from prison was the perfect place to spread this. He says from morning, look at this, in verse 23. So they appointed a day for him, and they came to him in his lodging in great numbers. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And there were some who were convinced by what he said, but then those others that disbelieve and disagreeing among themselves, they departed. And after Paul had made one statement, and the statement causing disagreement we find here, of course, but it was a reading from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And Paul's statement was, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but you will never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their ears, and understand what is their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And then Paul, being under the inspiration, of course, of God, the Holy Spirit, finished this off saying in verse 28, Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. See, here in verses 30 through 31, we believe is when he wrote Ephesians. It says, he, Paul, lived there for 2 whole years at his expense and welcomed all who came, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with the boldness and the confidence and without hindrance. You see, it didn't matter where Paul was. The gospel message was going to come out. Didn't matter what persecution he was under. The gospel message was going to come about. Oh, that we could have the stamina and the perseverance of Paul to proclaim the gospel message regardless of what situation that we go through. You see, Paul had been to Ephesus in about A.D. 52 to 55. We'll talk about that later on as we get into the re-understanding of the Ephesian culture and background. And he was there, and he was with a group of 12 that he found that had been disciples of John. And then they were teaching in a certain place, and it started to grow. So now this is 10 years or so later. Paul's in Rome in prison, and now he's writing a letter back to the Ephesians, trying to tell them to be strong, stay in the power of the Spirit, put on the armor of God, keep doing those things that the church should do. He leaves a description out of what the church should do, and we'll be looking at that. He shows the gifts that Jesus gave the church in order that people would be equipped to do the ministry of the service of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful letter that we're going to be getting into. We'll start in chapter 3 sometime next week. You see, traditionally we're told also that Paul was executed by Nero, being the reigning emperor of Rome at that time. The apostle Paul and Peter were executed around the year A.D. 65. Peter is said to be crucified upside down, and not to disgrace the Lord, because the Lord was crucified right side up, of course, and Peter wanted to be crucified upside down. And we hear that Paul was beheaded by the sword. It's important, as this helps us date the letter that Paul wrote to somewhere around 60 to 62 A.D. to the Ephesians. During these 2 years that Paul was under house arrest in Rome, he was awaiting the trial. It was a time he wrote, as I referred to, as the prison epistles. Philippians, Galatians, Colossians, and the letter that we're now in, being Ephesians, are the prison letters of the Apostle Paul. This was the imprisonment prior to the other imprisonment when he was executed. See, Paul was a regular returner to prison, but it was for the reason of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful way to go to prison. It's a 2-year house arrest, we believe, is a period the letter was penned by Paul, of course, always being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want to clarify that. When I refer to the inspired nature of the Word of God, we can look to 2 Timothy 3:16, where the word inspired comes from. Paul was actually writing to Timothy, and he was telling him in verse 14 of chapter 2, of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, Timothy, continue in what you have learned, have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. And Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Isn't that a beautiful way to grow up a child? His grandmother had taught him, mother had taught him the sacred writings of little Timothy. He says, which are able, what are they able to do, Lord? To make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You want to know what the sacred writings can do? They can make you wise for salvation and have faith in Christ Jesus. And here it comes, verse 16. It doesn't say some of the scripture. It says all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. I need to work on that last one, training in righteousness. No, you know what? I don't need to work on that last one. I need to let the Holy Spirit work on that last one, and I just obey and follow Him, and that's the way it'll happen. I need to get out of the work business. I don't know how much I work now, but I need to get out of the work and business and let the Holy Spirit take over. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. That training in righteousness is so important. You see, we have our position being righteous because God has imputed through His Son, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And we are whole and without blame. Like I say, I have to get over here. This is the position place. And this is our training in righteousness. Walking with the Lord, walking with the Holy Spirit, walking worthy. We're taking our understanding of our position, and now we're behaving out of that by obedience and faith in God. And we're showing by our actions what our position is. You see, there's nothing worse than someone to say that there's a Christian and act like the devil. It gives a bad witness and a bad representation. So we want to match these two up. And the only way we can match these two up is if Jesus gave us the righteousness, then we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. He's the one that's going to train us in righteousness. We need to be obedient. Why do all this? Look at verse 17. It tells us, because Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable. Why? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You want to be complete and equipped for every good work? Allow the Holy Spirit to teach, reproof, correct, and train you in righteousness. See, the Word of God is empowered by the Spirit of God and becomes a living force in our lives as it is God-breathed. I love how Peter puts it under inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. He says in 2 Peter 1:19-21, he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I want to speak for God being carried along by the Holy Spirit, making sure I teach His Word as the Holy Spirit would teach it, not as I may desire that it comes out that profits me. I want it to glorify God. And if anyone needs or needed to be guided by the Holy Spirit for teaching, correction, and growth in righteousness, it was the Ephesians and in us now. Paul starts the letter out with giving his authority to represent Jesus and speak for Him or on his behalf in all things that he does. I want you to look how he identifies himself in the first verse of Ephesians. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will or the desire of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Jesus Christ. See, Paul identifies himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ. Unlike many disciples, an apostle is one whom Jesus himself selected. Thus, the apostles were given the authority to speak for him and said of them in Matthew, anyone who receives you receives me, says Christ, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. He gave them that authority. So why do I bring this up, that Paul wants to proclaim himself in his letters and most, that I, the Apostle Paul? It's because Paul was not chosen while Jesus was going about his earthly ministry. See, Paul was named Saul, and at that time he was ravaging the churches, even witnessing and approving of the stoning of Stephen and trying to eliminate the way. You see, Paul was chosen by Jesus on the way to Damascus while the letters in his pocket from authorities gave him permission to plummet all the churches and tear up the way. See, back then, it was Christianity wasn't referred to as Christians. It was, are you of the way? Are you of the way? Because Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. Are you of the way? I'm of the way. Are you of God? I'm of God. Are you of the way? Yeah. Now we're Christians, called Christians. So Jesus met Paul on the road, and Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, as Jesus personally appointed Saul, Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul was affirming that he too was appointed by Jesus. And he was not appointed by man or given teaching by a man. He was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was a true apostle. In Galatians chapter 1, we gather more information verifying this. He begins in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1 by saying that the gospel he preached, here again, was not devised by human wisdom, nor had he received it from the other apostles. Rather, it was taught directly by Jesus Christ himself 3 years in Arabia after the road to Damascus. He continues by reminding them that he had been trained in and was passionately devoted to the erroneous traditions of Judaism. He claimed its failure in his life. When God called Paul on the Damascus road, he was commissioned to preach the gospel of Christ. And Paul said that when Christ commissioned or called him, he did not go to Jerusalem to receive the instructions from the apostles. Rather, he stayed in Arabia at a time, and not until 3 years later did he go to Jerusalem. And even then, the only apostle that he met was Peter. And the only other leader he met was James, who was a presiding elder at the Jerusalem church. You see, it's often been remarked that Paul clearly implied that he spent 3 years being taught by Jesus himself. We find that in Galatians chapter 1:12, and he says, I, Paul, received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Indeed, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Wow. So like the other apostles, Paul studied with Christ for 3 years before beginning his ministry. You start to see the parallel a little bit about the apostles' 3 years. And Apollos, Paul also had the 3 years also. See, Paul was commissioned to be what? The apostles to the Gentiles. The other apostles were commissioned to be the apostles to Israel, so to speak, or the Jews. This is important that I bring this up, as it many tried to discredit Paul's Jesus appointment as a true apostle as they knew his past. Oh, that dreaded past. You know, I think we could all fit into that understanding. It would shock many, and it probably has, that I am now a minister of the gospel message. They would remember how I was, not knowing the keeper of my heart is now God. I've been born again. And this is important, not only being born again, but choosing to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. What a battle, right? We all have that battle. As stated, Paul had a specific task or calling to perform, and it was to minister specifically to the Gentiles to reveal the mystery God handed to him, being the new dwelling place of God. You see, God was now to dwell in the believer who accepted him as Lord and Savior. And what a beautiful plan that we are now involved in as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to see this ministry as most of the book of Acts recorded the Apostle Paul's apostolic ministry to the non-Jewish world. Paul was a missionary apostle. We love missionaries. Paul was a missionary apostle. He carried the gospel outside of Jerusalem, outside of Samaria, to the other parts of the world, particularly to Asia Minor, and particularly to the Ephesians in Ephesus and those surrounding, of which he writes this letter that he pens while in prison under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 10 or so years after he had visited there and helped set up the churches in the Ephesians. See, during this missionary activity, again, he went there to Ephesus and appointed these elders in the church. Ephesus is one of the five most important cities in that part of the world. It was a major center of commerce, but it was also boasted as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, where the temple to the goddess of Diana was built. There was a huge tourist trade established there in Ephesus that focused on the cult of Diana. The book of Acts tells us of the encounter that Paul had with Demetrius. He was a silversmith who was making images, silver images of Diana to be worshipped. There was a tremendous upheaval that occurred while Paul was ministering in Ephesus, preaching Christ. Some wonder, huh? Everywhere Paul went, there was a tremendous upheaval. That's why he was beaten so many times. That's why he was proclaiming the gospel message, and it ended him up in prison here. Thank goodness, now he had some time to write a letter to the Ephesians. He was safe. You ever realize the Roman guards were guarding him so he could write the word of God? The very place he was put to be tried and for punishment was the very place God needed him. And God uses the authority of the Romans to guard him and keep him safe so he could write letters to the churches. I'm telling you, you serve a mighty God. He doesn't miss anything. But Ephesus, there was a tremendous upheaval occurring while Paul was ministering there, A.D. 52 to 55. There was a substantial number of people. What's the problem? There was a substantial number of people having placed their faith in Christ. And they took their pagan literature and their images worth thousands of dollars, millions of dollars, and they burned it in a great big gigantic bonfire as an act of renouncing the cult of Diana. You see, this didn't go unnoticed, this growing Christians community in Ephesus. It created economic problems for those who are cashing in on the cult of Diana, even being the silversmith. It was cutting in on the profits that they were making of the images of the goddess of Diana that people were worshiping. They were tearing them up and burning them and denouncing the cult and lifting up the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a very interesting account of what takes place in Ephesus in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. I want us to turn to there. I want to go back to there and read a little bit of that episode so we can get some background onto Paul's ministry in this city. We're reading the letter that Paul wrote to the city that he ministered in some 10 years later. That's what we're in. So I want us to know who these people were. They were Christians, but look at the tone and the temperature and the culture that they were in. We read in verse 23 of chapter 19 in the Acts of this account. In fact, let me start with verse 1. Don't want to start with verse 23. Let's start with verse 1. Acts 19:1. And here we go. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, about 52 AD, came to Ephesus, and look what he found. There he found some disciples. How did that happen? So Paul asks them in verse 2, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No. We even haven't heard that there's a Holy Spirit." So in verse 3, then, "What baptism did you experience?" he asked, and they replied, "Well, it's the baptism of John." So John the Baptist had been there and been by the city and was baptizing in repentance and baptized them. And Paul said, well, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John told himself to tell the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They had received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has now been placed in the Gentiles. Look familiar? It should. We saw this in Jerusalem where the Jewish converts received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied to the Jews. Now Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, gets to perform the same on behalf of this commission, showing the Gentiles are also included in the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not a second baptism. This is the Holy Spirit now traveling through to the Gentiles. And God affirming to the Gentiles, you're included too. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. And the Holy Spirit dwells in all of those who believe. Same dwelling that you and I now have. See, we will have to do a dispensing or moving of God the Holy Spirit teaching in the future sometime. It is fascinating. I'll bring that to the pulpit sometime. It's beautiful to watch the Holy Spirit in Genesis where it's hovering over the waters. And then the Holy Spirit starts to move. And then you see we'll get into that later on. But you see it's just beautiful to watch the Holy Spirit move. And then finally end up indwelling into us. Remember the prophets? God spoke to the prophets. They had to sacrifice, of course, because the sacrifice had not yet been given that was perfect and pure. But the sacrifice was given, the church is formed, and now the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell outside the believer. The Holy Spirit dwells inside the believer. That's amazing. That's only the plan of God. Only the plan of God that He would make a place holy within us, that He could reside in us as His temple. But He's got a purpose. He's bringing us to glory. And He's fixing us up just right, that we can be with Him eternally in heaven forever. The only thing we need, and Lord, do we ever need it, is a new body. You young guys don't understand that yet, but you get older, we need a new body. Or I need a new mirror. We'll go with the new body. Not that a new mirror won't work. Anyway, look, Paul tells us in verse 7 there about the 12 men and all. After this, Paul does what Paul does, and he goes what? He hits the synagogue. In verse 8, he says, and then Paul, after finding the 12, then went to the synagogue, and what did he do? And he preached for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus gave them instructions when he left to preach the kingdom of God. Verse 9 of Acts, it says, but some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way, against Christianity. So what did Paul do? So he left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions in the lecture hall of Trainius. This went on for the next 2 years. We just pass over that. For 2 more years, he's training. What's Paul doing? Now he's got 12. He's training them in the ways for 2 years. Why? So that the people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, they would be able to hear the word of God. You know, I nearly didn't include this passage. I was focused on Paul's ministry, on his ongoing pressure from the cult of Diana. But it shows what this fight is really about. So let me include 11 through 16 in Acts 19. Look at this. It's beautiful. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Don't miss this. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. What were they? Look at me at verse 12. With handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched Paul's skin, they were placed on sick people, and they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. Does that look familiar again? The use of pieces of material which had been in contact with Paul for the healing of the sick reminds us of the healing of those who touched the fringe of Jesus' cloak. One may also notice a parallel here to the healing of the effect of Peter's shadow in Acts chapter 5, verse 15, where his shadow would fall upon them. You see, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were now receiving the same miracles and the same Holy Spirit that the Jews had received. God is bringing His people together. And here we are. He's brought us together under the Holy Spirit, Jew and Gentile. And specifically us, because we are in a messianic Christian Jewish church also. So He really brought us together. So you're even more special. Don't tell anybody. More special. You know, the beauty of this is the pieces of material Paul was wearing were presumably, and it makes sense, to those which Paul used in his tent making or leather making work. You see, that's what he did for a living. He was a tent builder. The sweat rags maybe for tying around his head, or the aprons for tying around his waist. We may take and resemble that to now the mask that we wear, touch our skin, putting that on somebody and healing them. Don't do that. They get you in trouble. Besides, you don't have that authority. The sweat rags were tying around the head and the aprons were tying around the waist. Let me remind us that there is no intrinsic healing value ascribed to these things. the healing lay in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. You see what's going on here? The inclusion of the Gentiles provided all what the Jewish converts had experienced. They, the Gentiles of Ephesus, were belonging to God in the same manner as the Jews who accepted Christ in Jerusalem. A new day and a new way. The church was birthed, and now God lives in the believer, a new temple that God designed to reside in and to do His work from, to do the work I talked about earlier. Salvation is finished. It is done. It's completed. The way to God is through Christ. But the ministry of God is not complete, and we're the ones that are finishing it up. And He's doing it within us, powered by the Holy Spirit, the example of the Son, belonging to the Father. He's doing it within us. God had to clean us up with the righteousness of His Son to make a holy room for Him to dwell. And there He dwells. After this, we see the passage I was going to skip over. There was a group of Jews traveling from town casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord in their invocation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." You see, Scripture states that the seven sons, and there was a leading priest that was doing this. I want to show you what happened. It starts in verse 15. But one time when they tried it, this would be the seven sons of Sceva. I can say it in Spanish, Sceva. And a leading priest were doing this. This is what they were doing. But one time they tried it. I want you to look at this. And the evil spirit replied. I love this. "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Wow. Look, Holy Spirit's not going to be mocked. "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them and empowered them and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Now that's fight right there when you get tear your clothes off and then run off. Whoa. Apparently news travels fast in Ephesus, especially when the favored cult of Diana is overturned by God, as we see in verse 17. Look at this. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus. It went to the Jews and the Greeks alike, and there was a solemn fear that descended upon the city. What that solemn fear is, it's just something that everybody knows, doesn't talk about. You know, I can relate to that. Remember 9/11 when that happened? Everybody went to Thanksgiving. I remember us going to Thanksgiving. Not a word was said about it, but there was a solemnness about that. Wow. In other words, something had happened so great that it shook our foundation. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, was greatly honored. So what's the result? As a result of God giving Paul the power to perform unusual miracles at Ephesus, we see in verse 18 through 20, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices, and a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their books and burned them in a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars in today's economy. So we see in verse 20 the results of God working in Paul. Verse 20. So the message about the Lord in Ephesus spread widely and had a powerful effect. There's a couple of lessons to learn here. First, as followers of Christ, we must do as Ephesians did upon receiving Christ. We should also be removing books, tapes, records, statues, charms, games, or whatever else might have a connection with demonic spirits. We too should also destroy them, so they are of no use to others. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great theologians, says, and I quote him, and I believe this, "We will have enough temptation in our own mind without going after these things." Is there any habit, any practice that you have that defiles your soul? If Christ loves you and you've come to trust in Him, you will make short of it. Have it done with, and have it done with forever. And secondly, as I close, whatever you do, do it in the name and the power of our Lord, because doing so will have a mighty effect on the lives of others, including yourself. Do it for the Lord. Do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. Do it for the kingdom. Preach the kingdom. Stay united together in the church, loving one another. As you love yourself, love your neighbor as you love yourself, but love the God with all your heart and your mind and soul. Next Sunday, I'm going to pick up in verse 19 of Acts 19, where there is a riot in Ephesus, the letter where Paul sends to the church. But 10 years later, he does that. But when Paul is there, there's going to be a riot in Ephesus. And you guessed it, God puts Paul right in the middle of it. Surprise, surprise, right? I want to tell you, where there was a fight for the gospel message, you'd find the Apostle Paul. When there was a fight for the Jews against the church, you could find Paul. And when he converted, when you could find a fight against the church, you could find Paul. He just got on the right team. That's all he did. And you're on the right team. You're on Team Jesus. And he's got the way and the truth and the life and a way to walk in our life that will exemplify him and honor him and glorify him. By the way, that's what you're here to do. To glorify him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, your word is so precious. It just speaks volumes, Father. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul, Father. Thank you that you brought him out and met him on the road to Damascus. And Father, thank you that his sin was so deep that his glory is so high now as he serves you. Not his glory, Lord, but your glory. Father, sometimes it's the depth of our sin that shows the conviction of our heart, because we've been claimed from such a unworthy place, demonstrated by our actions in a prior life. So, Father, may we walk with you. And, Father, may we walk worthy, as Ephesians says. Father, may we take those gifts that you've so beautifully given us and, Father, surrender and be obedient to you, that you may use them in a mighty way to draw others to you. May we lift one another up. And, Father, may the church, Father, be the gathering place because of the people needing desperately the love of you. And it's shown by the people there, the living stone showing the love of God that gathers others in to the ministry. Father, we surrender to you. This is yours. Father, we are your people. And Father, we want to honor your word and go about doing the business, Father, that needs finishing, that you chose us to do. Father, to you be the glory and the honor forever and ever. And all this I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. leave that there, Andrew. I'll leave it. Can you leave it there? All right, put it back up there. I got a question to ask you. Everybody at home too. There it is. Just can you freeze it? Now, Andrew, what's all your barbecuing tools doing up there on the left hand side of the store up there? I got you. I'm sitting here trying to listen to a song, and I'm getting ready to go home and flip some burgers. But anyway, but give me Jesus, and then give me a burger. Anyway, yeah, hit those lights for me, Billy. They can't see this beautiful face. There you go. Thank you. Well, God bless everybody. Glad you're here. Guys at home, love y'all. We're all together, whether you're here or whether you're there. We're all together. So glad to. If I'm looking that way, I'm looking at y'all. I just look this way, looking at everybody. So glad to have everyone here. Holler at me. Just holler at me if you need anything. I'll do what I can to help in any way that I can. If anybody needs anything, please let me know. I can send it out. Send your prayer requests. Jay is doing well. Mindy is sitting on the side of the bed now. Hope to get a report from Jay. Jim Frost is doing well. I saw him and his daughter got to kind of at least sneak out and go eat a little sandwich somewhere. So he had a replaced liver with him also. So the Wednesday morning prayer group's active, of course. So send the prayers in. We're a praying church. We want to keep everyone lifted up. And, of course, glorifying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll continue in Ephesians. And Monday through Friday, 7 o'clock, if you can, join in. Got a devotion that we do every morning, 7 o'clock. Thursday night, right? I'm trying to make sure that's right. Thursday night, we have prayer and study. Of course, we've got this too. So if you can, please do. If you can't, no big deal. I just want to make it offered available for everyone that can maybe find a time slot you can come in and join in for a little bit of a time, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever. I just want to make the message available to you. That's all I want to do. That's what I've been hired to do. So anyway, by him, paid by y'all. God bless y'all. I love y'all. Y'all have a good Sunday. Okie doke. Yeah. Oh, good.